Thank you. Morning, everybody. I'm honored to be pinch hitting for Dan and for John, and Charlie helped us this morning, and so many of you. Your church is one of 150 churches. It's a part of an association we call, our old name was Conservative Baptist. Our new name is Next Generation Churches. And it's simply because we're not interested in being Baptists, we're interested in being Christians and to represent Jesus. Maybe you remember your former pastor, Paul Null, is now my boss. And that's our office in Stockton. And but we minister to about, 290 pastors and staff. And our main interest is that we start churches. Over the past 25 years that I've been doing this, I started when I was five. you're not supposed to lie in church. We've planted 80 churches, and last Easter they totaled about 18,000 people. Most of those people didn't know Jesus. Most of them didn't know to have a church, and we continue to do this in really because Jesus told us to do that. So that's what we do. And some of you heard about Silver Spur. You own 1/150th of that camp. And last year we served 110,000 meals, and I don't know how many people have been there, but you had a bunch this year. And if you've been to a men's retreat, a women's retreat, a couples retreat, all kinds of ways that we get people out of their milieu and into God's milieu where they can hear the gospel away from home. Oftentimes people are changed. You should know that we're starting a church right now in Stockton. They just had their first service 2 weeks ago. They had 83 people for Sunday. And Mike Anderson and his wife previously planted a church for us in Benicia, where he stayed for 17 years. They bought property, built a building, and an incredible congregation that reaches out to people. And he's doing it again now in Stockton. You should know that we had a sports camp. That's how we generated those 80 people. We had about 60 kids, 17 of which found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the preview service, preview service is a couple weeks ago. We've got four more going, and God continues to do a great thing. And I'm one of your missionaries, and you support our work. And some of you individually send checks, and we're eternally grateful for the lives that are changing. Just remember, okay, let me do this. How many of you like Sierra Community Church? Okay, see, I gotcha. Don't you wish everybody had a church like this? Well, that's what we're doing. And the more churches we start, the more people we reach. And that's the deal. Well, I'm here to talk to you from the Scriptures this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're looking, I should remind you that inside Dan redid my notes. They look a lot better than the way I did it. And you might want to pull those out. Somebody says that my sermons draw a blank. Actually, there are a number of them here. And so if you want to fill that out, it might help your learning experience. And when you found the text, I know you just got seated, but I wonder, wonder if you wouldn't stand with me, and let's read it together in unison. These are the words of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. Let's read it together. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing revelations, there is given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." Wow. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's the ultimate teacher. And now we ask him to come and to talk to us, to walk up and down the aisles and tap us on the shoulder about things we need to know, things we need to change, things that your Holy Spirit wants to do with us. So, Lord Jesus, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Life is tough. If you think you've got problems, maybe you haven't heard about a guy named Steve Notzel of Charleston, West Virginia. It all began when his car collided with a truck at an intersection just 3 days before Christmas. The accident left him with serious back injuries and a smashed up car. Well, in the hospital, somebody broke into that car in the police lot, and they stole $440 and about $2,000 of photograph equipment in the trunk. Gets worse. Just a week before, he been sued, and he was informed that the jury had now awarded the damages to the other person, and he had lost the suit, $35,000 against him, forcing him now, his lawyer said, into bankruptcy. Gets worse. As he lay in bed now in the second week, his estranged wife informed him that she was now serving divorce papers, and it still gets worse. Just before his release, Steve was informed by the police that someone had broken into his house, had completely emptied out the place of furniture, appliances, personal effects. Steve was completely destitute in the space of just about 3 weeks. Well, life is tough. And my assumption, based on the news story I read, that Steve probably was not a Christian. But my point in saying that is that hard times happen to everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. It was Jesus who said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and all of us have difficulties, and life can be tough even for Christians. Some of you perhaps already know about that. I think we heard about 10 families in your church who have experienced how difficult life can be. And we have been praying for you, and I think some in our association have sent checks to your fund, and you certainly know as well as anybody how tough life can be. Consider these four godly Christians. I have some friends, Gwen and Margie, who have an only son. And a couple of years ago, their son had a motorhome up for sale, and he took the prospective buyer out on a drive, and their son never returned. 3 weeks, they found him later. He had been shot execution style and found in a lot in Livermore. Life can be tough even when you're a Christian. My friends Joe and Tina, they have five girls. Homeschool all the five girls. Joe has wanted a son all these years. And suddenly Joseph Jr. was born, and they were elated. Except one night, little Joe was struck with some kind of a heart event. They took him by air ambulance to Stanford, and they found out he had a hole in his heart. And when they dug further, they found out that little Joseph had Down syndrome. Life can be tough even when you're a Christian. I have a friend, Tom. Tom and his buddy purchased a large hotel, a resort actually, not up here. And Tom was a CPA, and began to notice that the partnership wasn't doing very well financially. He began to do the books, and as he found out his best friend, his partner, had been bilking the project of all the equity. And today, Tom is living in a duplex. He and his wife have sold off just about everything to pay off a mountain of debt. Life can be tough, even if you're a Christian. You all encouraged by now? One last one. My buddy Jerry, who I think you perhaps know, was a faithful pastor of a church in the Bay Area, about 500 people a Sunday morning, church is growing, people are finding the Lord, and one day his wife sat him down and told him that she had been having an affair for a number of years, and she was leaving him for that man. And when the board found out that he was being divorced, they said, "We can't have any minister here with marriage problems," and they fired him on the spot. In the space of a week, he lost his wife, his job, and his ministry. Life can be tough even when you're a Christian. Now, here's the reason I bring all this up. All these people prayed and read the Bible every day. All these people had ministries they were involved in their church. All of them were seeking God, and yet all of them had insurmountable, unsolvable, difficult problems that they did not cause. Now, I suppose there's people in the audience who would probably say, you know, I thought when you became a Christian, you just had all your problems all gone. You know, you just pray and ask Jesus and he gives you power and, you know, you just have no problems. Well, 2 Corinthians, the passage that we've been reading, the whole book, is living proof of the error of that thinking. The author is the Apostle Paul, and he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in the previous chapter, he tells what life has been like for him. In chapter 11, he tells about beatings and prison and hardships. He tells about spending a day and night in the deep, which shark-infested waters of the eastern Mediterranean wasn't exactly the place to be. He tells about incredible difficulties with bandits and hunger and nights without sleep. This was the kind of life that this godly Christian man in, well, sometimes I call it Second Californians, because that's the kind of place that he was writing to people just like us. Well, in all these years, you perhaps have seen this very same phenomenon, and that's why this passage is so important, because everybody's got a situation this morning, everybody's got a problem, everybody's got some difficulty, some of us have lost homes in this room, all of us understand that life can be tough, and we need a way to handle these things, don't we? Well, I want to suggest to you, and that's essentially if you get nothing from this sermon, that life is tough, but God is enough, is the sermon in the sentence. Well, I like to play Jeopardy a lot, and I like to ask problems or questions of the passage, and here's the question we want to ask of this passage. What can you do when things can't be solved? Because sometimes things can't be solved. What can you do when you've consulted God, you've prayed for his help, and this problem still remains? A lot of us have had those. Another question. What's the way to handle the unsolvable, irreconcilable, irreversible things of life? Or maybe the sermon in the sentence, what do you do when life gets tough? Well, according to this passage, the Apostle Paul suggests to us in these verses that there are three powerful steps you can take this morning and throughout your life that can help you deal with the toughness of life, and this passage suggests them. First one I want to suggest to you is that when difficult times come, you put the blame on Satan. You put the blame on Satan. Now, I'm not talking about the problems that we cause. Remember, Flip Wilson had a character. It's not my notes. I was just thinking about this. Geraldine. And whenever anything happened to Geraldine, she said what? The devil made me do it. Now, I've heard people do that about the stupid things they've done in their lives, and they don't deal with their own problems. They put the blame on Satan because that works for them. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about drugs, alcohol, all kinds of wicked things. You know, I'm in a room of people who have been saved by grace. You know, I read your sign out here, you know. Join a bunch of sinners celebrating God's forgiveness at Sierra Community Church. You know, that's it, right? But we're not talking about those. We're talking about the things that we have nothing to do with. The diseases, the disasters, the fires. The difficult things of life. And the Apostle Paul is saying in those kinds of circumstances, it's very important for us to understand who caused them. You see, there are many people who turn their back on God in the midst of difficulties because they mistakenly blame God for what took place. Putting the blame on Satan has helped enlighten people to understand who causes these things. Putting the blame on God has caused a number of people to lose their faith and oftentimes become resentful and hateful and bitter and sometimes blasphemous towards God. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul, this godly man, says in verse 7. He says, to keep me from being conceited, this terrible thing happened to me, and he speaks of it as a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of who?
Satan.
Of Satan who does this. And what Paul is saying here is there are a couple of sub-points. Number one, he's saying that Satan is the guy who torments. That's why he uses the word to torment me. This is the Greek word scallops that's used here to speak of the word thorn. In the Greek world or the Roman world, oftentimes what they did for torture was they'd take somebody, they'd lay them out on their back and tie their arms and legs, lay them on the ground, and they'd take a stake, a scallop, like a tent stake, and they'd pound it through arms and legs and vital organs as a torture device. When we read the word thorn here, many of us, we assume that this is some pinprick, some rose thorn. The word is scallop. It means that what Satan is trying to do, he's trying to torture us. In this case, the Apostle Paul, we don't know what his thorn was, what his scallop was. We perhaps think it might be some kind of eye disease. Some have thought it might have been guilt over his persecution of Christians previously. Some might have thought it was sexual temptation or a speech impediment or depression from exhaustion. We're not exactly sure what it was, but Paul is very clear to understand that God is not causing these things, that in fact, he is very clear that it's Satan who causes these things. It keeps him from understanding, assuming that God causes these things. And Satan is the great terrorist. The word Satan, Greek word, is the word that means adversary. His goal, much like Al-Qaeda, is to, under subterfuge, to silently work behind the scenes, making everybody think that God's causing this, when in fact it's Satan himself. I remember some years ago there was a woman who lost her only son in Vietnam. And for a number of years, she blamed God for the terrible thing that happened. One day, she finally went to her pastor and said to him very defiantly, she said, "Where was this God you believe in when my only son was killed in Vietnam?" Quietly, the pastor said, "You know, my dear woman, God was in the same place when he lost his only son." And it was then for the very first time that this woman finally understood the very important principle that it is not God who causes these difficulties that come into our lives. These are messengers of Satan. And what Satan would like us to do is to put that blame on God. I think it was C.S. Lewis, the atheist who eventually became a Christian, taught at Cambridge University, said, "Like a good chess player," he meaning Satan, "is trying to maneuver you into a position to where you only can save your castle by losing your bishop." And what he's saying there is, oftentimes what Satan does is he puts you in a corner where you begin to logically, begin to, with your mind, assume that God must have caused this. God's this all-powerful God. He must have caused this. When in fact, in this world, the Bible says we will have tribulation. The wheat and the tares coexist in this present world. It's in the next that God promises that things change. And that's why it's very important for us to remember that it's Satan who causes these things. I've seen a number of people have a crisis of faith and begin to doubt God when they've had some heartache or difficulty or some tragedy in their lives. And these things are not caused by God. They're caused by Satan. Remember, it's critical for us to understand that it's Satan who causes the murders and the kidnappings. He's the one who is the one who's in charge of the wicked deeds of the world. It's Satan who causes evil men to hijack planes and fly them into buildings. It's Satan who causes terrorists to plan and execute evil. It's Satan that destroys bodies and brings on muscular dystrophy and cancer. He's the one who causes blindness. It's Satan who brings on AIDS and HIV and cruel handicaps. It's Satan that makes the drunk driver go onto the roads and take innocent lives. It's Satan who's the instigator of war and famine and disease and man's inhumanity to man. It's Satan who's the author of greed and hate and violence and corruption. And so it's very important for us that we're careful not to blame God for the things that Satan causes, because he still is the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. Well, there's a second powerful step, and it's much more positive, and that is that when these things come, we put the burden on God. We put the burden on God. Because it is enormously clear from the Scriptures that God reigns over our problems. I should have it in my notes, but it's I know the verse. It's John 16:33, that says, "In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." What he's saying is, yeah, you've got problems in this world, but you've got the strength to face them. And that's the power of being able to cast all your cares upon Jesus, knowing that he cares for you. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. In verse 8, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away." You ever been in that situation? You've got some difficulty, some problem, and you pray and pray and pray. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Well, there are a couple of sub-steps that I want to talk to you about. Number one, that means you pray repeatedly. This phrase, three times, is in the aorist tense in Greek. Remember, the Bible is originally written in Greek. And what that literally means is this is something that happened and he continued to pray. This is something he did over and over again. So it's not necessarily three times you pray, that's the equation, as much as over and over Paul prayed and he found a peace that passes all understanding. That's what Paul said at another point in the Scripture where he says we're to pray without ceasing. And that's the power that comes when we have a problem and difficulty in our life and we continue to pray again and again. There's a lady in the back named Sally who has a wayward son. And we were talking about it before the service. I have a wayward son. My son is 30 years old. I have a grandchild I've never met, don't even know his name. And I pray. And I can't tell you the peace that comes in my heart from being able to know that I've given the problem now to God. I don't have to solve it because he's in charge of it. Well, that's the power that comes in praying fervently. Paul says, "I pleaded with the Lord." This word speaks of somebody who wholeheartedly, not only do you pray repeatedly, but now you pray fervently. You, with wholehearted passion, you pour out your soul to God. You give that problem to God. There are some wonderful 12-step programs. I think I read about one in here in your church. You've got what you call an outreach. What an incredible opportunity. I asked a friend of mine who's in 12-step. I said, what, summarize the first three steps. Here's what he said. First one is, "I can't." Which means I've reached my resources, like with my son. There's no way I can control him back. I can argue with him. I go down and shake him. I can bawl him out and tell him, you know, a lot of help that'll do. It'll just force him into more rebellion. I can't. There are many things in life I can't solve. Maybe you've got cancer this morning. Maybe there's some difficulty. Maybe you're backed against the wall financially. When you begin to be able to say, "God, listen, I'm out of resources. Well, that's about the point where you say, well, he can't. See, if I begin to say, "Listen, I don't have the resources, but he can. He owns the power. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is in charge of everything." When I realize that, then I've got hope, and I've put that burden with him. And then the third step is I'll let him. See, if I let God run my life, and I give him my problems, and I give him my struggles, and I tell him to take care of it, that's when God steps in. Well, that's what prayer does. That's essentially what prayer is every day, when you simply say, "I can't, God. You can, and I'll let you. And I'm surrendering my life to you." It's at that point that the peace finally comes. One of my good friends is a land developer. And about 20 years ago, Don was finishing up a project. He was building, I can't remember, 50 or 80 condominiums. And most of the time, he usually took in partners, but this was going to be his last stand. He was going to make gobs of money and retire. And the condos were done, and Don, incidentally, wasn't a greedy man. He has been very generous to new churches and to other ministries. And Don was going to give a great deal of the proceeds to God's work, and he was excited. Well, the condos were all done. September 1989, he hired somebody who was going to market them for him, and he was sitting back to watch. And I think it was about September 30, they finally opened up the models, and they were ready to go. Who would have ever thought that on October 17, 1989, that there would be a small little earthquake that shook the Bay Area about 4 miles away from Don's condos? And a number of them were damaged, but more the reputation of being 4 miles away from the epicenter of the Loma Prieta earthquake. And as you know, the economy began to get a little soft with real estate about that time. And Don and his wife were just overcome with pain. They were, you know, all the stuff goes, all right, we're going to lose our house, we're going to be bankrupt, we're going to, you know, we're going to be in the streets, we're going to be living under a culvert and a freeway, you know, I mean, all the pain and agony of all this, sleepless nights, vomiting, depression were overtaking Don's life, and he was trying to think of ways to work it out, trying. Well, our buddy Dan Angove, who you know well, told them that they need to give their burden to God, which sounds incredibly pious and too simple. And they began to say, you know, hey, let's try this. We're Christians. We'll pray about this, you know, inkling that maybe this will work. And they began to pray, God, however this is going to work out, we're going to trust you. We don't know how it's up to you. If you want to put us in bankruptcy, it's up to you. Whatever you want us to do, we'll let you. Well, their problems didn't go away, but they had a renewed peace. I can't believe the change that I saw in him and his wife in the course of just a couple of weeks. Not that the problems went away, but now they had an ability to face the problems and the power that came as a result of putting the burden on God. Well, some of you may be facing various difficulties in this room. That's the power that each person has who's placed personal faith in Jesus Christ, is that you have the opportunity to give your burden to God. When you're sued, when you're in bankruptcy, when you have a wayward child, when the doctor tells you that your serious surgery is coming, when he tells you that it's inoperable, when your child is injured or hospitalized or some difficulty comes into your life, the power of being able to go to God and say, God, I can't, you can, and I'll let you, is when God steps in. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said that God said to him. God said to Jeremiah, he's saying it to you, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things that you can't even understand, you don't even know about. And that's what God is saying to everyone in this room who has a problem or a difficulty, or someone who will face a problem and a difficulty. God says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even understand. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who started the China Inland Mission, he said one time, when you've given all unto God, there's nothing left to be troubled about. You see, this isn't about just letting Jesus into my life and then going on living however I want. This is about giving my all to God. God, you've got my kids, you've got my marriage, you've got my business, you've got my health, you've got my life. When you've finally given it all to God, you've got nothing left, right? So there's nothing left to worry about. That's the step that will unlock the door of peace and serenity in your life when you give your burdens to God. Well, the last step I get in the last couple of verses, and that is that you put the focus not on getting out of the problem. That's how most of us, Lord, take away this problem, take away this problem, Lord. That's not the focus. The focus is, how can I mature? How can I become a better Christian? How can I yield my life more fully to God? And when we get to that place, that's when God can begin to use us and grow us into the person that God wants us to be. It's maturity. And that's what Paul is talking about. Verse 9, Paul says, here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. I asked God to take away my problems, and here's what God said instead. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Six truths from these last couple of verses. Number one, God does answer prayer. He does answer prayer. Now, He doesn't always answer it the way you want it. He doesn't answer your will. He answers your prayer. And that's quite different. Paul says God said to him, God spoke to him. He's saying that something happened. Something, God not only said it, but God continued to say it, is the Greek construction here. So the idea is God said to Paul, and God continued to say his grace was sufficient. God said it to him again and again. What Paul's saying there is simply this, that he began to understand that God was sovereign and God had a plan for his life and God was there. That's what God said to him. It's Psalm 115, verse 3. It says, our God is in the heaven and he does whatever he pleases. That is, God may not answer your prayer the way you want him to answer it, but he always answers prayer. Because God does whatever he wants. He does it for His glory. He does it for our long-term good. He doesn't do it the way we want it. He has a better way. He's able to answer, we just read it a few minutes ago, in ways we don't even know about. And that's what God is doing. I don't know if you remember Garth Brooks. He's not on much. He retired, I guess, too much money. And Garth Brooks had a song that I used to listen to country music, the song is about going to a high school football game and remembering his long lost high school love that he had asked God, he had prayed to God that he would make this girl his. And then Garth ends up going to that same high school football game, and he bumps into his whole high school sweetheart. Now, I don't know what she looked like, but this is what Garth Brooks said in the song. He looks at her, and he looks at his wife, and he compares the two, and he remembers about the good times he's had with his wife, and he remembers the prayer, and he compares the two, and here's what he said. I thank God for unanswered prayer. Pretty good, huh? I bet you there are things in your life you look back and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and said, God, please. And God never answered your prayer, but something far better came. You know, my son left my home 12 years ago, an angry, bitter young man. My guess is someday God will bring him back and the prayer will be answered. Not bring him back, Lord, the week after he left, but God will bring him back, and my prayers will be answered, not the way I wanted, but maybe a changed man, a godly man, a broken man who finally is willing to follow God. Who knows? But I thank God for unanswered prayer and the power of being able to tell God my problems. God always answers prayer, not the way I always want it to be, but he does answer. And that's true for you. You may be a single person here today saying, God, send me a married man. And God's saying to you, the focus has to be on maturity. You've got to become the right person that God wants you to be. Maybe there's somebody in this audience who's saying, God, heal me today. And God is saying, there are other things I want to teach you. There are other things that I can do through your illness. And that's the power of prayer. God uses unanswered prayer. Just so you don't think you're the only one, Abraham prayed, O Lord, that Ishmael may live before thee. Never happened. It was Moses who prayed, O Lord, let me into the land. Remember, he couldn't go into the promised land, and he prayed and prayed it. God never answered the prayer. Elijah prayed, Dear Lord, let me die. God never answered the prayer. Matter of fact, he was translated. He never died. Much better. The prayer request actually was improved. It was David who had a child, you remember, and the baby died. And his prayer initially was, Lord, heal the child. Sometimes God doesn't answer in the way we want, but he always answers prayer. That's the power of this. Remember, it was even his son Jesus who prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Remember? God never answered even his own son's prayer because he had something far more important, the death on the cross that accomplished our salvation and gave us eternal life. Sometimes God answers prayers quite differently than we want, but he always answers prayer. Number two, another truth, God offers grace to all of us. This is the Greek word charis. It's used in the non-theological sense here to speak of goodwill or happiness or contentment. What Paul is saying here is that the world may be coming down around us, but that God always promises to give us his help, his encouragement, his counsel. He gives us contentment. God has the ability to work through hard times and to bring us to himself. And what the power here is that Paul is understanding is that God gives this indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit that comes into your life and gives you this peace, this contentment, this peace that passes all understanding. And the interesting thing about it, it's not only sufficient. The Greek word rendered here sufficient, I should have put this up here, is a word that speaks, let's say my wife cooks a meal tomorrow, and she says, how was it? And I say, oh, it was sufficient. Think I'd be in a lot of trouble? The Greek word here, the English translations do it really a bad service. The word means overlapping or abundance. God said, my grace is going to overflow in your life. I'm going to give you exceeding joy in your life. That's the understanding. And that's what God does in the power of his Holy Spirit. God offers his grace. And God will help you through the difficulties if you've given him the burden. Not everybody in this room is a big fan of the administration, I imagine. Who knows? But you perhaps recognize this face. This is Tony Snow, who's currently the White House press secretary. Tony was a broadcaster and a television commentator for many years. And in 2005, this man was stricken with colon cancer at the young age of 49 years old. Well, you perhaps know that he had chemotherapy and surgery, and his life seemed to be going extremely well again. And in 2006, he was asked to join the administration to serve as the press secretary. Well, unfortunately, this past March, that cancer came back, and Tony Snow, now age 51, a husband and a father of three, announced that the cancer had returned, and they found this time tumors in his abdomen, and it led to cancer surgery in April. Well, you perhaps know that Tony Snow is a born-again Christian. He loves Jesus with all his heart. And he was asked by Christianity Today here just a couple of weeks ago to write an article. And if you want to read it, you can get it on the internet. It's called Cancer's Unexpected Blessings, which was in just last month's issue of Christianity Today. And he goes to recount how that God has been with him. How is that there's been increased peace, and his walk with God has increased, and how there has been trust that he never had for God, an understanding of how God worked, and how he has understood the power of prayer, how many people have been praying for him, and how His relationships have so deepened because of cancer. This is how he begins the article. He says, "Blessings arrive in unexpected packages, in my case, cancer." That's what happens when a person has experienced God's grace. So that some of us in this room who've been divorced can say, "Thank God for my divorce. Thank God for my bankruptcy. Thank God for the fire." Thank God. Where the power happens and God's grace comes into your life and infuses it. And you say, blessings come in an unexpected package. That's what God does when we put the focus on maturity to grow through it. My mother used to carry this in her Bible. It's not there. It'll come up. Okay, it'll come up. Number three, God exhibits power. God exhibits power. This is the word dunamis for power. It's the Greek word, it's where we get our word dynamite. And what God does in the midst of these difficulties and circumstances, he gives us power. And the power comes in the ability to deal with the problem. This power sometimes can show itself in miracles. So that God has the ability to do miracles through all this. And God can heal cancers. He can reconcile marriages. He can bring back kids. God can do incredible things with his power. Number four, God matures us in weakness. It says we are perfected in weakness. That means he finishes us. He rounds off the edges. And God uses hard times and difficulties to perfect us, to improve us, to get us to become more like himself and like his son. Okay, here's that poem that was in my mother's Bible. "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me." You see, God matures us through weakness, and he uses sorrows many times to do it. When I was going through my divorce about 7 or 8 years ago, my wife of 30 years left me. This was the verse that God gave me to help mend my broken heart. It was David who said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." And if you can emerge from a divorce, from a fire, from a hardship to say, you know, I become the person God wants me to be. I've improved who I am. Then God has changed us. Number five, God brings joy in the midst of difficulties. That's why Paul says, in the future, when these things come into my life, I'm going to delight in them, he says. I delight in hardships and persecutions. So that God works his perfect pleasure, and in its place, he gives us joy. And he gives us the ability to deal with these things when they come, and to approach them with happiness, knowing that God is going to be with us through them. Number six, God empowers weaknesses. That is, God knows that we don't have the ability to go through these difficulties. And so in the midst of it, the Apostle Paul says, because when these things happen, when I'm weak, it's then God is strong in my life. I'll tell you a story and then I'm done. You perhaps know Dave Dravecki. Do you know that name? Dave Dravecki was the ace pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. For many, many years, a very fine pitcher. And then you remember in September 1988, he was diagnosed with cancer in his pitching arm. And they removed half of the deltoid muscle, and Dave Dravecki, they told him, would never pitch again. Well, you remember the big news that took place was Dave Dravecki had that surgery. They froze the humerus bone, and I'll never forget the date. He came back in August of 1989 and pitched in Candlestick Park. The newspapers, I remember San Francisco Chronicle proclaimed it, "It's a miracle." Well, you perhaps remember that Dave Dravecki ultimately had a tragedy. Not many days later, they found the tumor again. He was pitching and his arm broke right where they had frozen the bone, and they had to amputate his arm. Some years later, Dave Dravecki wrote a wonderful book that's mentioned in the bibliography and on your notes called Comeback. And here's what he says. God is not the cosmic bookkeeper, the one to blame if things don't work out the way they think you should. Remember we just talked about that? Very possible to blame God for losing your pitching arm. He says, God's not the one who did it. Life isn't fair, at least in the short run, but the Bible has taught me not to confuse life with God. Same principle, confusing Satan with God's work. God is the one we trust. Satan is the one who's to blame. When you're confronted with trouble, you don't ask, why me? But you ask, God, what do you want to do through this situation? See, that's the focus now becomes on maturity. How can I grow through this? You see? He continues further. Yeah. Janice and I entered into this difficult period when life was beyond our control, a deep conviction within us that God was for us. See, if I believe God's in charge of my life, I can handle whatever comes my way. We expected to see God's love in whatever came, however strange the twists and the turns of life may be. And you see, folks, life is tough, but God's enough. For whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever hardship, that difficult job, that impossible situation, that debilitating health problem, that wayward child, that stubborn lawsuit, that financial problem, that pain from the past, the pressure from the IRS, the pressure of those bills, whatever we face, life can be tough, but God is enough. And so you have to give that problem to God. You have to give God the opportunity to work through it. You have to let His indwelling presence work into your life, and God will give you the same grace He gave to the Apostle Paul, because God is enough through these difficulties. Let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and nobody's looking around, maybe there's somebody in this room who's been putting the blame on God for something Satan has caused. And right now in the quietness of these moments, you want to say, God, I know You're good and Your mercies endure to me forever. And I want to trust You. I want You to take my burdens and carry them for me. I want You to be the Lord and Master of my life from now on. I ask You to take my sin out of my life. I want to grow and become the person You want me to be. You tell Him that right now. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and this is an opportunity for you to say, God, grow me through whatever comes my way. Help me to delight in whatever comes my way. Help me to trust You in new, fresh ways. You tell Him that right now. So thank You, Father, for the things we've learned from the Apostle Paul and from these few verses. Thank You for the tremendous power we have, strength in weakness, when we trust You. Thank You for the grace that's overwhelmingly abundant to each of us who would ask. For the people who prayed that prayer and let You into their life for the very first time, I pray You'd begin to work in their lives. I pray they'd grow in the grace and the knowledge of who You are. I pray they'd seek out one of the church leaders, Pastor Dan or me or somebody, Pastor John, that we might show them what it means to grow. And for all of us, may we trust You completely, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.